Thank you so much, Pastor Sengkun, for leading us in our time of prayer. It's very important that we continue to trust God and we express that trust by praying to Him. Amen? Good news is Obadiah is the shortest book in the Old Testament. Bad news is that it's not easy to understand. But by God's grace, we will. Let's begin with this theme, a main thought for this sermon. How's your vision? How's your vision? Right? How's your perspective of life? And I remember years and years ago when I was just starting off in pastoral ministry, I talked to this man with his young son, and he was telling me the son was hyper, right? Could not stop. And whenever he gets with his friends and they're chasing something, doing an adventure, doing a run, he just loses his vision, loses his perspective of things. So one day, I think they were at a party, a birthday party, and the son was running and he ran straight into a glass door and he came out the other side. Thankfully, he survived. And like his image was, his shape was there. And all who were gathered there, family and friends for that party, said that this boy, this hyper boy, would grow up to be a commando. And he did. And so sometimes we lose our vision, our perspective in pursuit of happiness, in pursuit of adventure, in pursuit of some joy in life. At other times, though, we lose our vision and our perspective in a downtime. So this is a true story of a student who was studying in Australia, and somebody broke into and just shot him dead. They found out in hindsight it was mistaken identity. It was part of a drug ring. They were looking for somebody, and he was shot. Came from Malaysia. I'm told if you go to his home in Malaysia, things in his house, things in his room are exactly the way it is. That the parents are still waiting for him to come back miraculously. That things have not moved on. And so their vision and perspective of life is a season of sorrow or season of loss has blinded them, and they cannot see through their tears that he is gone and gone forever. They cannot feel with their heart that there are other things in life that could take the place of a son that is lost. Sometimes we lose our vision in pursuit of happiness. Sometimes we lose our vision when we are drowning in sorrow from an accident, from a loss, from a crisis, from a sickness. One of the things that we do not include in our vision of life, find it very hard to embrace, is the truth that God is a God of holiness, and because He's a holy God, He's a God of justice, He's a God of judgment. If there's something that blinds us to believe in God, there's something that hardens our heart to believe in God, is that this good God could possibly judge people and judge us so severely. Obadiah is a prophecy, oracle about God judging His people. And so come with me, we plunge in. An overview of this book is very simply two parts. It's God's vision, oracle of the nation of Edom, and God's vision of Israel and the nations. A little bit of background to Edom. They are the descendants and the family line of Esau. Jacob and Esau, two brothers, from birth, rivalry between them, and Jacob tricked his younger brother to sell his birthright to him. From that point onwards, the rivalry carried on in their family line. So from Esau came Edom, from Jacob came Judah, God's people. Right? So that's the background to understand this. Thus says the Lord, verse 1, concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent. Where? The messenger has been sent not simply to Edom, but among the nations. And the messenger, the prophet, has been sent to say to the nations, rise up, let us rise up against her for battle. The first thing to take note in the first verse is this, that the prophet's word is none other and none less than God's word. The Almighty God, the true and living God, is now speaking through His chosen prophet. And so, because the prophet's word is God's word, as much as it was applicable then when it was first spoken, because it is God, the living God, it is still His living and lasting and enduring word to us. The second thing that must be noted in verse 1 itself is that God is sending this messenger and He's asking the nations to rise up. The modern day version of this is God is saying, I'm going to use Russia, I'm going to use the USA, I'm going to use the UK, I'm going to use big nations and small nations like Sweden and Finland and a red dot like Singapore to do my will. And you listen to that, really? Has God asked the permission of the parliamentarians? Have they passed it in their constitution or a law that God is going to use them for his purposes? God never needs to ask your permission. And so the opening line says there is a God and he's sovereign. He's sovereign over all nations, and if he's going to raise the nations to do his purpose, he will do so, from large to small. So God recruits the nations, as it were, as his instrument of judgment against the people of Edom. And goes on. What's at the heart of Edom's problem? Her pride. And you say, show me her pride. I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. God gets to the heart of it. Edom's problem is pride. And pride buried where? Nurtured where? Pride always is buried in our hearts. You who live in the clefts of the rock, they live in a high place, they live in the mountains, and they made their homes and their city in the mountains. And I'll show you a picture. And so in the ancient world, if you build your homes into the mountains, clefts in the rocks, you are invincible. In your lofty dwelling, you who say where again? In your heart. Who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, that means your home, your cities, your dwelling is all set among the stars. You're so high up, from there, I, God, will bring you down, declares the Lord. And so modern day leftovers of this is now the city of Petra. By God's grace, I went to Israel, I saw Petra, and boy, it took my breath away. You must go, right? And here's a picture of it that you find there even today. There they are dwellings in the rocks. And this is 5,000 feet above sea level, 1.5 kilometers. In the ancient technology of that time, in the wars and battles of that time, how on earth does an invading army go from the bottom to the top without being shot or struck down? And that's why they thought it's invincible and unconquerable. Not accessible. And so, modern day version, behold the rock solid dwellings, nested. Do you see at the background the holes in the rocks? Nested high among the stars. The stars are not the five people there, which is me and my family. Okay? And so, just to give you an idea, and this picture doesn't capture how high, how majestic, it just took my breath away. And so God says to the people who lived then, you are high and mighty there. Who is going to conquer you? I will bring you down. He carries on. If thieves came to you, if plunderers came by night, how you have been destroyed? Would they not only steal enough for themselves? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings behind? How Esau has been pillaged, and the name, singular name, is now used for the nation. How Esau has been pillaged, his treasures sought out. Let me ask you, how many of you have had the sad experience of your home, your HDB flat, your condo, your house broken into? Hands up. Real survey. In Singapore, very few. That tells you Singapore is a very safe place to live. Hello? If you did this survey in some other city, a lot of hands will go up. But not too long ago, a friend came and worked here from overseas and lived not too far from here, right? I think just near Crown Centre. And in the 2-3 years they were here, her flat was broken in 2-3 times. In Hokkien, the local dialect, we say, sui. You and I have lived here 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. Never once you're broken in. I studied in Bible College in Sydney. Where the Bible College was opposite Sydney University, Newtown. Upper class, safe area. The next suburb, just a few metres away, was Redfern, most dangerous suburb in Australia at that time. How do we know? Highest insurance premiums, home insurance premiums, because the most break-ins. So my neighbor's house was broken in twice, and his wife had a breakdown, an emotional breakdown. Why? Why? Because if your home has ever been broken into, you've ever been robbed, You feel that you have been invaded, your privacy. You feel molested, that somebody has rummaged through your most private things. Somebody has stolen something from your most private spaces. But no matter how good the thief is, he will never steal everything from your home unless he brings a truck. Guess what? God says to Esau, to Edom, when I come to punish you, it will be complete. It's as if I brought a divine truck to pillage you. Notice the language that is here, the three words in blue: destroyed, pillaged, and sought out. It is what the Christian scholars say. It's what tense is that? It's the prophetic perfect. Destroyed, pillaged, and sought out. God is speaking about the future, and he's speaking about the future as if it was in the past. The only person who can speak about the future as if it's already happened is not Elon Musk, is not Branson, who promises to fly some people to live in outer space. I don't think it's going to happen. To live there, to go for a trip and back, maybe. The only person who can speak about the future with perfect, in the perfect tense, is God. Because in his mind, his will has already been accomplished. Because what God wills and what God speaks his word to will be accomplished. Take note, my friends. And so here is God of the past, present, and future. Thieves and grape gatherers always leave something behind. They can't take everything with them until they bring a truck. But Edom will be totally plundered. And the message is God's justice for his people and God's judgment against his enemies is thorough and complete and comprehensive. And so, friends, if there is a God, there is holiness, there is justice, and one day there will be judgment for all who stand against God and his people. And you can believe that God's justice and judgment is thorough and complete and comprehensive. Verse 13, just as Edom looted Judah, so Edom will be looted. Verse 5, so don't do to others what you would not have them do to you. Which tells you, it's a very big biblical point, never get used to sinning without consequence. This is the great lie. You can sin and I can sin without consequence. So for the last 6-7 days, whatever sins I, Chris Jha, have committed in thought, in word and deed, in my heart, with my feet, with my hands, internally and externally, I could convince myself, whoa, I sin big time in my mind, I sin big time in my heart, my wife doesn't know, my children don't know, there are no consequences. I must never think that way. That lie, that delusion, that deception was first put into us in Genesis chapter 3. God said to them, Adam and Eve, you can eat from any tree in the garden, but the tree in the middle of the garden, you must not eat. You eat of it, you will surely die, because your act of eating is an act of rebellion against me. It's your act of autonomy and independence against me. You are telling me you can rule your life your own way without me. They ate it. The serpent came along and said, no, when you eat of this fruit, you will not surely die. Your eyes will be open, and far from dying, you will be like God. From that moment onwards, as part of your sinful nature and my sinful nature, you and me have lived with this great deception that you can carry on sinning with impunity. There are no consequences. Friends, Obadiah under God tells us because there is a holy God, there are consequences for rebelling against him. All your allies have driven you to your border. Those at peace with you have deceived you. They have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding. So all nations make allies, and allies are for your security, economic, political, and social security. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men of Edom, in all likelihood, the political who is who, the elite of Edom, and understanding out of Mount Esau, And your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Teman. Teman is the grandson of Esau. So that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter. So he says, God has identified that their sin is the sin of pride. Then says, show me, in what way have I been proud? One sin, but many faces of sin. Many faces of that one sin. So the many faces of sin, the many faces of pride was this. Our allies will friend our way out of this problem. If ever we are insecure, we always have allies to friend us and friend us out of our problems. Our political wisdom, we always have some wise men, the who's who of Singapore, the who's who of Malaysia, the who's who of London, that will think a way out of this. And God says, no. And if you put them together, there will always be the military might where we can fight our way out of this. And God says, whatever you think, the many faces of your human pride are all your false securities and assurances. One sin of pride, but many expressions of it. And as you listen to that, say, I'm not a nation. Show me what it means in my life. Domestically and individually, personally, for you and me, it could work out to be like this. What's our face of pride? And you could say, I've got many friends. So many people follow me on Facebook. And years before Facebook came out, I knew a man. He ran his own business, his own consultancy business. And in the old days, whenever you met somebody, you would pull out a name card and give out the name card and get the name card in return. And he said he had about 4,000 over name cards. I've got quite a few, but not 4,000. His business went downhill in an economic downturn, the great financial crisis. He tried contacting the 4,000 network that he had. His network didn't work. Never mind. So sometimes friends don't come true for you and me. Sometimes friends bite the very hand that helped them. Wisdom, we will think our way out of this. Power, we'll fight our way out of this. We have just done 1 Corinthians. And the Corinthians were very caught up in their world 2,000 years ago. They trusted in their own wisdom. They always have philosophers to think their way out of things. And they always love power. And God says, whatever you humanly come up with, you got to realize is a fake security. Let me pull that even more tightly in. Sometimes our security moves to unthinkable people, right, and places. And so all of a sudden you discover your husband has been unfaithful, your wife has been unfaithful, your world collapses. What do you think I can say as a pastor, as a counselor at that time? I'm truly sorry. I'm truly sorry. I am. I'm so sad, right? That this marriage that looked rock solid on the surface, you were actually sleeping with an enemy for the last 6 months or the last 3 years. But I want to say to you, because it's happened, perhaps you should realize that your husband is not the center of the universe, that your wife is not the center of your world. God is, and Jesus is. Isn't that true? Because sometimes we unconsciously think my husband or wife gives me purpose and meaning. They are your life mate, but they are not your God. You never switch your trust in God vertically here to any trust humanly. And for many of us as Asians, many of us as Chinese, Indians, when the children come, we switch the center of the universe to the little emperor or the little empress. And God sometimes has to take the little emperor and little empress away so that you will wake up and say, no, that's not the center of my world. Amen? The one singular sin of pride has many faces. You mustn't sit there and I mustn't stand here and think, Obadiah was warning Edom. This is a warning to all of us. All fixed securities are expression of our rebellion against God. All fixed security. So what happened to unconquerable, invincible Edom? What has happened is this. It's now become, there are no more Edomites. They are only Singaporeanites going there as tourists because it fell. It got conquered by the Nabataeans who are now the only fellows there. And you go there. And so here we are, ARPC, Prinsep Street, wonderful photograph. I highly commend you to go. You'll still be astounded by the majesty of this place and the false security it offers us. It's truly a tale of two brothers who hated each other. It always comes close to the heart. And because of the violence you've done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off your brother's wealth, foreigners entered his gates, the gates of Jerusalem, and cast lots for Jerusalem, instead of treating Jerusalem, hey, Jerusalem, city of God, on Mount Zion, the mountain of God, the people of God, worshiping God, they cast lots and treated Jerusalem like a commodity to be sold and bought. You don't like to be traded, right? You don't have a price on your head, do you? That Christia can be bought and sold? God's people bought and sold for a price? And you were like one of them. Edom was like the conquerors. So Esau versus Jacob, the two fathers and the two families, Edom versus Judah. The hatred runs deep across the generations. So Edom will join the Babylonians in 587 in treating God's holy mountain and God's holy people with ridicule and contempt. And instead of feeling compassion and sympathy, God's mountain has been pillaged. God's Jerusalem, God's city has been pillaged. Can we help our brothers know they entered and joined in the ridicule and mockery? So eight do nots, God speaks to them, to Edom. Do not gloat over the day of your brother, in the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate, the Jerusalem gate of my people, in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Whatever is left, whoever survived the slaughter, they were running away, and you stood at the crossroads and you cut off his fugitives. How? Do not hand over any survivors over to be traded as slaves. Notice the language here, the grammar here, is not perfect tense. It's not a prophetic perfect. But is the present hope that when Edom hears this, that Edom would say, no, enough. Enough of this sibling hatred. Enough of this sibling rivalry. Enough. It's time to love my brother. No more time. I should stop hating my brother. Stop hating Judah now. Stop gloating over her fall. Stop looting her. Stop capturing whatever survivors she has, like Syrian refugees and Rohingyas, and selling them off as slaves. Stop it. Stop it. Somewhere along the line, people will come along in history, leaders, and get us to hate different peoples along the way. World War II, Hitler got, and the Nazis got the German nation to hate Jews. One nation stood up against him. This is what they did. September 29, 1943, a Danish rabbi interrupted a morning service at a synagogue in Copenhagen and said, so a synagogue is a gathering of Jewish folk, if you're not in Jerusalem, that's their gathering. We have now no time to continue prayers. We have received news that this coming Friday, I'm telling you, ARPC, the night before the 1st and the 2nd of October, the Gestapo, the secret police of the Nazis of Hitler, will come and arrest all Danish Jews. They have a list of addresses, and they will come to the home of every Jew. And so, who issued IC's identity card? Hitler did. That's why Jews around the world will never go for ISIS. Everywhere in the world, they hate ISIS. Because ISIS give them a way to track you down, right down to your home. And take us all to two big ships waiting in Copenhagen Harbor. On to camps on that continent. So, what should we do? Two things you should do, the rabbi said. Stay away from your homes on Friday night. What will happen, we do not know. But on Friday night, in any case, don't be at home. Pass this news to as many friends, family, whomever you can, so that they also know to leave their home by Friday. This was the Jewish quarter. Then news filtered out to the Danish folk, their neighbors. What do you think their Danish neighbors did? What do you think they did? This became one of the most remarkable stories of resistance against Hitler in World War II. Under Hitler's orders, Denmark's Jews were to be deported on 1st October 1943. But they dared to disobey that order of this most powerful man in Europe at that time. In the space of a few weeks, an underground network of the country's non-Jewish population spirited away 8,000 Jews to safety via small boats to neutral Sweden. Somewhere along the line, you may be asked by God to stop hatred, personally or collectively. And may God always grace us with moral courage to not buy into the voice of hatred anywhere in our world. So God's vision, 2020 vision for nations. For the day of the Lord is near upon all nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. So never do to others what you will not have them do to you. It's the principle of reciprocity. You and I will never get away from acts of hatred against others. Your deeds will return to your head. For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so shall all nations drink continually. They shall drink and swallow, and shall be as though they had never been. Two types of drinking in the Bible. One, God tells us to drink from the many wines of Israel. And you can go to Israel as a place with your vineyards and wines, and you drink and rejoice because God has blessed you, and you show that with the festivals, even with the Passover. Second meaning of drink is drinking God's wrath or God's anger or God's judgment. And he says, drink. You know, if you drink something bitter, you have every right to spit it out. But notice what God says to them. You will drink and you will swallow. You can't resist the judgment of God on those who have turned against him. You will drink his wrath and you will swallow this. You don't think you can resist this God. So God's 2020 vision for nations, now it's not just to Edom, but to all nations. And the lesson is, throughout history, the world has always hated God's people in the Old Testament. The church, inverted commas, of the Old Testament was Israel in the north, Judah to the south. The Israelites, the Judahites. Stop hating God's people. There'll be repercussions. And the message of the New Testament is, stop hating God's people, the church. While we are still on sexuality, one of the main things used to silence Christians and the church is this legislation called hate speech legislation. If it comes up in the future, you and me have to look at hate speech legislation in Singapore carefully. Because in all the other countries that have passed marriage equality, this is the one law that silences and gags us to stop us talking about God and Jesus and what it means to be made as man and woman in his image. And every time I say I'm made as a man and woman in his image, that is hate speech. You shouldn't say that. That discriminates against us of other orientations and sexualities. Stop hating God's people. There is a day of not just judgment for Israel, but universal judgment. The verse, the phrase that must be unpacked is this phrase called the day of the Lord. A variety of meanings, but three main meanings here. The day of the Lord is the day of God's vindication of his people. As early as Exodus chapter 32, 34, Deuteronomy 31. Second possible meaning of the day of the Lord is God is pronouncing it like in the prophets, Isaiah, Micah, that we'll look at next week. And as he prophesies this, it's going to come. 50 years from now, 100 years from now, 200 years from now, it's in the near future, it's going to come. The third possible meaning of the day of the Lord, by the time we get to the New Testament, is the second coming of Jesus. And second coming of Jesus, 1 Corinthians 1:8, 2 Peter 3:10, many other references to this. When Jesus returns, the most sure thing about the future, the two most sure things about the future, you and me will die. Second surest thing is that Jesus will return. Amen? Hello. But in Mount Zion, there shall be those who escape, So the only place of escape is in Mount Zion, on which is built the city of Jerusalem, and there is the temple of Jerusalem. And it will be holy, even though it has been attacked by unholy people, and the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau stubble. They shall burn them and consume them. There shall be no survivor from the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. How does it end? Stay with me. Mount Zion, the meeting place between God and man, where the temple was built, was the true and final place of refuge where God dwells with his people in peace. Always, justice and righteousness will flow from Zion, will flow from Jerusalem. And God says in this prophecy, judgment will not be the last word for my people. Justice and refuge will be. Those of the Negev shall possess Mount Esau. Those of Shephelah shall possess the land of the Philistines. They shall possess the land of Ephraim and the land of Samaria. And Benjamin shall possess Gilead. The exiles of this host of the people of Israel, Israel to the north, shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. And the exiles of Jerusalem, the south, who are in Sepharad, shall possess the cities of Negev. As you listen to this in Singapore, around the world, for those in Singapore, I haven't even been to Sembawang, let alone Negev. What on earth does this to do with me? I haven't even been to Pasir Panjang. I don't know where Little India is. I've not been to Geylang, let alone all these places. Can you tell me so that I can have lunch quickly? Negev is to the south. Esau and Gilead is to the east. Philistines is to the west. Zarephath is to the north. Is the prophet's way of saying, even though God's people have been dispossessed temporarily, in the end, they will rightly possess God's promised land. And in that land, they will live with safety and blessing and favor, because God has promised he will be their God and they will be his people. Of course, we know that all this has come true. The meeting place between God and man is no longer a place, but a person. For Jesus will say in John chapter 2, you destroy this temple in Jerusalem. Destroy this temple in Jerusalem, which has taken 60 years to build, and I will raise it in 3 days. I will rebuild it in 3 days. Jesus must have gone to a very good architectural school. He must have a very good building contractor. He was referring to his resurrection body. That upon his resurrection and ascension, Jesus now will be the meeting place between the holy God and his holy people, which means the only way you can be acceptable to a holy God is to find forgiveness in Christ Jesus. The meeting place is no longer a place, but the person of Jesus. And so, Savior shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Saviors in Israel's history, plural, notice, are God's appointed to rule justly from Jerusalem. But in the end time, there will be one Savior. Jesus is God's end time Savior to bring in God's end time judgment on God's enemies, and to bring in God's end time and eternal blessing on God's people. That's how the prophecy comes to fulfillment in totality in the end. So we end the way we started. Does your vision of God include him as a God of holiness? And because he's a God of holiness, there is both justice for his people and judgment against those who stand against him. And as long as your vision does not include a God of justice and judgment, your vision is not 20/20, is impaired. So far from a God of judgment turning you off, the God of judgment should be the God who attracts you. Because when you face injustice in this world, and I promise you, you and me will face injustice in this world, you will ask for God's justice. And God's justice is deserved, it is fair, it is proportionate, it is appropriate. It's what we call retributive justice. So have you heard of Daniel Nasser? He's quite a good-looking boy, don't you think? Look at this photo, if your eyes have been closed up to this point. He's a good-looking boy. He's a Singaporean. And this is two-year-old Daniel Nasser. His mother and her boyfriend, admittedly a dysfunctional family, his father was in prison. Mother and boyfriend kicked and slapped Daniel almost every day from October 18 to November 22nd. Made him stand with his hands on his head, clad in only his diapers, forced him to eat spoonfuls of dried chili, and stamped on his chest. An autopsy found 41 external injuries on Daniel. The list of injuries took up more than 3 pages of court documents. And this included multiple red, green, brown bruises, because when you are bruised, depending on how severe and how long it's been, the color is different. Red, green, brown. On his left and right upper abdomen. A bruise on his left lower eyelid. Red bruises on multiple parts of his body. Abrasions on his nose. And Daniel understandably died November 23. If you were judge and jury, what justice can you give to the father who heard about this in prison? What judgment can you give to those? What will be due retributive justice? Death of abused two-year-old boy, beautiful Daniel Nasser. Mother jail, 11 years. Boyfriend gets 10 years. 12 strokes of the cane. You think that's enough? I do not know. I leave you to discuss this over lunch. Because the hearing of God's word must stir something in us. You mustn't ever face injustice in life and say, there is no God. So there is a God of justice and God of judgment. And we praise Him that there's a day of the Lord in which all injustices will be brought out and all injustices will be judged. If you can hear a story like this and feel nothing in you, I suggest you're morally dead. If nothing stirs, and just in case you think this can only happen to totally dysfunctional people, sometimes in your anger, sometimes in my anger, you get so murderously angry in your heart that you want to wish away your crying child, you want to wish away a slow child, you want to wish away your burdensome parents who's sick all the time and nagging you all the time, you want to wish away your wife or your husband who is stopping you from full happiness in your life, whatever that means or doesn't mean. You and I are totally capable of inhumanity to fellow men. Totally capable in a moment of meltdown when you wish somebody away from your life. And so you don't just need education to make you better. You don't need inspiration to make you better. Education, inspiration doesn't make you better before God. Doesn't wipe away your sin, doesn't make you holy unto Him. You need a Savior who went to the cross and absorbed God's wrath for autonomy and rebellion against Him. And He took it out of love and obedience to the Father, out of love for you and me, knowing that you and I cannot get out of our wretchedness, that if you live your life to the full, you and I are capable of inhumane thoughts and words and actions towards others. I do not know about you, but we need a Savior. So I ask in ending, does your vision of life include God's justice and judgment? If your vision of life repels God and His holiness and justice and judgment, your vision of life is blurred, is handicapped. You will not know how to live this because we will face injustices. So I commend to you the God of holiness, the God of justice, the God of judgment, and you are to trust Him. So how does this work in our life? I was really disturbed on Friday. I don't know why. I read Psalm 63 in the morning, and I read it with my daughter, then I read it again, and then the verses telling us to thirst and to hunger and to thirst and hunger and to long for God. And as it were, as we long for God, we almost faint for God as we cry out for His deliverance and cry out for His steadfast love to save us. So I'm disturbed. So I no choice. And after lunch, I just fell to my knees in my home and I just cried out to God, and God just by His Spirit, got me to pray for this relationship that had been strained from misunderstanding and accusations that was not true of me. And I just prayed for that. And I prayed for this person that I've been praying for a long time, but has not come to give their life to Christ for a long, long time. And by late evening, I got a text. It was from this friend, and it was to make up. Hallelujah. Are you still awake? And then by nightfall, I got a text from this man I've been praying for overseas that he'd given his life to Christ and he would like me to baptize him when he comes here. And that comes from longing for God, thirsting for God, for things to be right. So never get used to brokenness in your life. Never get used to Satan's fingerprints in your life. Hunger for it, thirst for it, faint as you pursue this God, because God has given us His Son. And though we have to wait long, friends, you can always trust God to do what? You can always trust God to punish His enemies. You can always trust God to bless His people in the end. You can always trust God to be just, even though you're facing injustices. You can trust God to be loving, though you are now at the receiving end of unlove. You can always trust God to be faithful, though you're drowning in a sea of unfaithfulness. You can always trust God in the blue words, to be God. But sometimes it is so hard. Sometimes your spirit is so disturbed. Are you there? Are you listening? I need help for my life. I need help for my relationships. I need help to save people. Are you listening? He does. And that's 2020 vision. And so, do you know I'm on a high today? I was disturbed on Friday because in my vision of life, by God's grace, there's a God of holiness. There's a God of judgment against His people, against His enemies. There's a God of justice that will bless His people through Christ our Lord. Amen? We now celebrate the Lord's Supper.